For a message this morning, one of the things that I have not always done, but I've tried to do from time to time, is preach from the passage that we're memorizing in Sunday school class in an effort to, you know, to aid in memorization, aid in understanding the passage when we understand the flow from verse to verse and what the scripture is trying to communicate and how it builds on each other. It can help the thought process to make it stick and make it memorize, help us memorize a little bit better. And so we're going to look at Psalm 27 this morning. And initially, I thought that we would just go verse by verse and try to look at it that way. But I felt like as I studied, the Lord, through His Spirit and through a variety of things, kept kind of pushing my mind a little different direction. We're going to still look at Psalm 27, but perhaps kind of one area that this psalm brings out as far as Christian experience goes. And I want to ask you this morning a couple of questions to start with. Years ago, some of you were a part of some community work where we went door to door. I was just a young person, and so I walked along with another adult or a mentor. And one of the things that we did in Northeast is we went door to door and tried to talk to people. And I know maybe it was my dad's idea, or maybe there were some others who did it too, but they would ask people in the community as a question, as a conversation starter, what's your biggest fear? What do you fear most? I wonder how you would answer that if somebody walked up to your door. Maybe it varies between people, personalities, stages in life. What is it that makes your heart fearful? Yesterday, a video came across, just a short clip came across the ARC chat, the ARC update chat in Minneapolis. And it was just outside the ARC headquarters where there was a group of people chanting, "Go home now, go home now." And it sent chills up my spine to listen to that, to just imagine what these mobs are like and the fear that there is on both sides, on all sides, right? There's people who are in this country perhaps illegally, perhaps trying to be legal, but the fear of what would happen if I would get caught and sent home, what would happen to my family. You have the fear of the Border Patrol agents who sometimes will draw their guns out of self-defense because they fear what the mob is going to do. And you have the mob who's fearful of government and doesn't trust them. Just so much fear and turmoil. This morning we sang, and this is my prayer this morning, may thy whole truth be spoken here. Thy gospel light forever shine, thy perfect love cast out all fear, and human life become divine. When we talk about fear, I wonder, what do you think the Bible actually means when it says to fear God? Is there a difference between fearing God and the fear of God? Or is that the same thing? When the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Is there a good kind of fear that's healthy, and is there a bad kind of fear that's unhealthy? I think so. If someone walked into this building with a machine gun during the service, I think there'd be a little bit of fear. Is that the kind of fear that the Bible talks about when Peter says, walk out your sojourning with fear? Is that what it is? Or when Jesus says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who holds the power of your soul. I forget. We'll read those verses later. What does Jesus mean when he says, don't fear man, but fear God? Is that the same emotion that we're supposed to direct toward God? Well, I think the truth is that sometimes even obedient Christians deal with fear and anxiety about their salvation. And I wonder if that's good and what God and what the Word has to say about that. How much fear should I have? How many questions should I ask? Things like, am I doing enough? Am I at the right place? Are these the questions God wants us to be asking? So these are kind of the rambling thoughts about fear that went through my mind as I read, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Let's just take the time to read this psalm, Psalm 27. The title this morning is, The Lord is My Light. And the subtitle, or the second half of the title, is Trading Fear for Confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. This sounds very positive, doesn't it? I want you to think with me. What's David doing next? It's almost like he goes to this high point of, yes, I'm praising God. I'm not going to be afraid. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. This sounds like someone dealing with some fear and anxiety. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want to encourage you all to keep working at memorizing this. I want to make a personal commitment myself that I want to say this yet this quarter by memory. Intend to do that. The Lord is my light. What does God want us to learn from this psalm, and what does he want us to learn about fear, and how can we trade fear in our lives for confidence? I'm going to just break the message apart into 7 points, and some of them are quite short, some are longer, but just to kind of guide our discussion, the first one is that fear is native to human existence. It's just the truth. We've been created with a life that's temporary. Yes, we have eternal life, but the bodies that we've been given are able to die. They're able, life is able to be terminated. And we worry about that. We worry about pain. We worry about separation. We've been created for closeness and family and relationship and these kind of things. And there's just so many things that we can worry about, we can be fearful of. But it's also something that I believe God has created us with for a purpose of good, okay? He intends it to be a guide for us. He intends it to be good for us. Look at how David discussed his feelings. I think it exposes some of his points of struggle. Verse 1, he talks about this thing. I'm not going to be afraid. Whatever it is in my life, I'm going to choose not to be afraid. And he starts very confident. He speaks truth to himself. But then by verse 2, the wicked are coming after him. Verse 3, you have a host encamped, and you have war, and you have trouble in verse 5. Enemies again in verse 6. Verse 7, it looks like some distance from God. Does God actually hear me? Verse 9, does God accept me? Verse 10, you have this possibility of broken relationships. What happens then? Verse 11 is enemies again. Verse 12 is false witnesses, something that you could be fearful. Verse 14 seems to speak of weakness that he was dealing with, and he was looking for something to bring strength and to bring courage. You have waiting, which is hard, and it's when worry and doubt can just seethe, right? When you're waiting and you don't know. These are the things that he was dealing with. Fear is native to human existence. Now, I think there's at least four things, four reasons why we get caught by this. And I'm thinking particularly about, in our Christian experience, times that we struggle with understanding or being at a place of confidence in our standing before God, where we're assured that God is on our side and God is at work in our lives, and the things that he's bringing in our lives are for our good. Or do we sit in this place of anxiety and we wonder and we wish they were different? And does God really love me? And what is he actually doing in my life? I think there's at least four reasons why we can get caught in this struggle with assurance. Even faithful people who have been following the Lord for a long time, sometimes struggle with these things. I'm just going to abbreviate them here. I suppose it's four things. Maybe if you're doing an outline, it should A, B, C, D. The first one, I'm going to simply write change here. But I wrote it this way. Accepting the gospel is a process of change and sanctification. You see, sometimes in our lives, we look back and we say, well, that's where I was until I realized that wasn't the place where I should be, and God has brought me here. You weren't all here in the adult class. Brother Dale talked about how he told his grandchildren about the way that he was raised, and they didn't understand that. There are some times we look back at a place where we were, and we say, but God wanted me here, so if I was in that place at some point, what's going to keep me from going back to that place? Or maybe you say, did God really love me then? And if my whole life has been this process of change, well, then I'm not where I should be yet. So is it a problem to be where I am? And that can go on in our minds. The second one is a lack of proper fear in the past. I'm just going to write the past. So maybe we spent too much time in our lives living with hidden sin, and our conscience was dulled, and we said, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, yeah, it does, but nobody else knows, and so I'm not going to deal with it. And we can dull our conscience, and it doesn't become sensitive anymore. And now we can look back to those times, and we can say, I mean, I lived through those. Is there something else that could be going on in my life? Or maybe it's a little different. Maybe it's antinomianism, or the belief that that as long as some churches would teach that as long as you've prayed the sinner's prayer and as long as you've accepted Jesus into your heart, that it doesn't really matter how you live. And maybe you lived like that in the past, and you deal with the struggles of. Or maybe because of that, you've flipped and you've become hypersensitive. And anyhow, the past can enter into that. Another thing that is hugely impactful is our view of God. I think that the majority of people who struggle, and the times that I've struggled in my life, probably, this is the biggest one, just understanding it's hard to believe that God is for me and not against me. Hard to believe that God loves me where I am, and he's taking me along. He doesn't accuse me. And I think environments can create this. Cultures can create this. Families can create this. Fathers can create this. It's hard for me to consider what God as a father means to me and to think of him as a father who loves me in a comforting way, a securing way, a way that builds confidence instead of fear. We as fathers carry a large responsibility in shaping the minds of our children in a way that they will know how to think properly about God. And the fourth thing is a hyperactive conscience. I'm just going to write our conscience here. There's another thing that often is why people struggle. It's their conscience is unreliable, telling me that I should be afraid when I shouldn't be. And I think all of these things require a different approach, or perhaps they would. We might need to approach it a little different way in how we work through the fears and the insecurities and the uncertainties. But I think if the normal course of your Christian life is not that God is on your side and God is encouraging you and God is working in you to create you to who he wants you to be, then we do need to look back and we say, well, is there some things that are holding me back from understanding that? Things that are making me afraid of him or afraid to go forward or afraid to stand in confidence before him. Now, it could be sin, and I don't want to ignore that possibility. Sometimes in my life, that's what it was. I knew that I had hidden sin in my life. I knew that I wasn't who I should be. And when I think about dying or I think about standing before God, there was fear. And that is right. God wants that to work for our good. But if you feel guilty and you come before God and you say, God, I don't feel right. What is it? And there's no answer. There's nothing that comes to your mind. Well, maybe it's things like I should pray more, or my thoughts were wandering during my devotions, or it's been a while since I've fasted. It's right to improve in those areas. But God deals clearly. His Holy Spirit, if there is sin, guilt should, there should be a direct correlation between guilt and a sin that I can find in my heart that's making me feel guilty. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and he'll tell us why we should feel convicted and what we should do about it. And so if there's warning systems going off and there's nothing to put it there, especially if it's a regular pattern, we should say, what's my view of God? Is my conscience? Do I need help from somebody else to help train my conscience? Is there things in the past that I need to let go of or grow from? Are there brothers and sisters that can help me through this? Well, fear. Fear is native to human existence. That's kind of a sub-bunny trail, perhaps, of the first point. But the second one is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm just going to erase these. And we want to explore a little bit. If I can do this quickly, I feel like I got a late start and we might have a little trouble getting there in time. I'll do my best. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's imagine we're on a path. I don't know if there's a better marker here or not. It's not writing very dark, but I'll do my best. So our goal over here is to come to a place of wisdom in our life. How are we going to get there? Proverbs says that the beginning of the path to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's where that pathway starts. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is not, I don't believe that this is just an awe or a reverential fear. That's often where we go with the fear of the Lord. Oh, the fear of the Lord is this awe and respect. It is that, but it is also the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and reminding us of the consequences of sin and the separation that sin brings from God if it's unrepented of. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a bit of fear, a fear element, I think, that comes in both of those. Matthew 18:9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hellfire. There's a little bit of, these are Jesus' words. It's a little scary, right? You don't want to end up there. I don't want to end up there. A little bit of fear. Jude 1 talks about, and others save with fear. I don't think that's just this holy reverence for God, but it's a little like, we don't have much time and you've got to turn your life around. It matters. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. This pathway to wisdom does start with an element of fear, which comes from, I want to be very careful, and I'm open to challenge on this, but it comes from an understanding of, a proper understanding of who God is and what sin is. I don't think we'll ever change our life or amend our relationship with God unless we understand there's something wrong and that it matters, that there's consequences when we live with something wrong. Now, the third one is, fear has the potential to produce a path of confidence or a path of anxiety. So I see this pathway splitting. There are two pathways that can happen here. And one produces confidence, and one produces anxiety. Thank you. At least maybe you could see it a little better if it was a little darker. Yes, this is going to be better. Thank you. So, what are the paths that produce, or what are the choices that we make? Fear has the potential to produce a path of confidence or a path of anxiety. If you look at David in Psalm 27, he starts out on a path of confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Right? He's happy in the Lord. He's living above sin. He's has God on his side, and he's happy. In fact, it's producing not only confidence, but it's producing joy, and it's producing singing in his life. A wonderful place to be. But I think the second half of the psalm, you see him on that edge, at least, teetering with anxiety. He's looking at some of the things that are happening, and he's wondering, and he's questioning, what is it? What is it that takes us on these two separate pathways? What can we do to choose that pathway? Is it just a mental choice? Well, I think that maybe I'll just skip ahead here. What is the difference between the two states? We want the confidence, right? We want the anxiety. I mean, we do not want the anxiety. I'm going to try to illustrate this. I'm not a very good artist, but we're going to make a bridge here. We're going to pretend this is a river. See, we face fears. Once we're on this path, there are, we'll call it Jordans, or we'll call them rivers, right? Things we need to cross. And there is, number four is, our focus is what determines the path. So the focus of our life has something to do with, what we're focusing on has something to do with the end result. Or maybe that's saying it very mildly, has everything to do with the end result. David said this. He said, in this will I be confident. He said, there is something that gives me the confidence that I want. And it was what? He says, what was it that brought the confidence? He says, well, there's one thing that I desire. One thing that I desire. So what was his desire? Fleshly desires, right? I just want lots of money. I want an easy life. That's his focus, right? No. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell, that I may behold. It's all about God. So I'm going to say our focus, first of all, is on, we'll do it this way. We have the choice to focus on God or to focus on my ability or my abilities. Verse 5, he hides me. Verse 6, he sets me on a rock. He led me out of Egypt. He loves me. He's set my feet in a good place, in a solid foundation. He's redeemed me. It's all about what God did for him. And when he focused on God, he says, I found confidence. I found confidence. Pure motives plus God's help and his grace provide a therefore will I sing. Provided joy in his life. It provided joy. It provided confidence. And it got him across the river, the difficulties, the things that would want to wash him back, turn him around. The opposite is, or the other choice that we can do, the response that yields anxiety is to focus on my abilities, where all that matters is what I'm doing. Am I discerning rightly what I should be doing, whether I should be going here, whether I should be going there, or if I should be saying this, or if I should be saying that. If I step wrong, or if I step this way, will God be upset with me? And I don't trust me enough, which I shouldn't trust me enough. But do I trust God? I think the beauty of the right response to fear is that I focus on God, and what I need to figure out is my motives. And not so much my ability. I'm not saying our ability doesn't matter in the things that we choose. But one thing have I desired. David's motive was pure. He said, I really, really, really want to know God. I want to follow God. I want to do what's right. That's the path of confidence. Or we could say, well, what is my motive? Am I living with greed and selfishness? Is my struggle, the things that I'm fearing about, because it's something that's touching something in my life that's too close to me that shouldn't be, that's an idol that's taking a place above what God wants it to be in my life? See, God is looking for someone that has pure motives and who chooses to follow, focuses on God and follows him. That leads us to the fifth point. Obediently following God is the ongoing anchor for confidence. He says in verse 8, I'll say that again. Obediently following God is the ongoing anchor for confidence. When you said to me, seek my face, my heart said, yes, I'm going to seek you. That's the obedience, the following after that God is looking for in our lives. Will we make some missteps? Yes, we will. I will. But part of the process is having a motive, a heart that is right, and being able to hear God say, seek my face. Ah, oh, yes, I'll seek your face. Follow me. Go this way. Yes, Lord. Or we start this way and we hear the Spirit say, no, I want you to do this. I want you to reach out to this person. And we follow that. That's part of the ongoing anchor for confidence, is learning what it means to follow, learning what it means to listen, learning what it means to obey. This is what he's trying to produce in us. You see, always being right is not an achievable goal. I'm sorry. As much as I have confidence in you all that you're good Christians and that you're following God with good motives, always being right is not an achievable goal. Not an achievable goal. But I'll tell you what is following today. Being committed to following today. Lord, what you ask me to do today, I'll do. And I'll do it tomorrow too. And I'll go where you want me to go. And I'll say what you want me to say. Because I trust that God is a good father and he'll take me where, to the places that are for my good. Is God waiting to help us and bless us until we've achieved? Or does he give us confidence on the path to wisdom? Yes, he does. On the way there, he gives us confidence and he gives us grace and he blesses our lives. Are we outside of his blessing on the path to wisdom when we haven't completely achieved yet? No, we're not outside his blessing. He's blessing us and helping us and guiding us, and he loves to do it. Now, I do want to be careful with this, but we can get some things wrong. How should I say this? Let me say it this way. I think we need to leave some space in our theology to understand that God works with people where they are, and he works with people because he loves them. And I think we're pretty good at offering that grace to, let's just use people in our community who aren't perhaps at the same place of separation or nonconformity, or let's use that as an example. We say, but we believe that God is working in their lives. I believe that God is blessing their life. I think they're following him with as much as they know. But it's a lot harder to do that for ourselves and to say, I believe that I'm following everything I know, but God's going to have to be gracious with me because there's probably some things I'm not getting right. We don't really like to say that. We like to be there, right? We like to have achieved. We like our abilities to be there where they need to be. Today, God's calling us. Seek my face. Follow me. My heart says, I'll follow you. Obediently following God is the ongoing anchor for confidence. Number six, trusting in my abilities is a dangerous place to live. And I think verse 12 and 13 highlight that. I think that he says he almost fainted. He says the enemies came in, false witnesses were risen up against, and he almost fainted. The opportunity for fear was all around him. And his first response, well, what is our first response? What's the carnal man's first response to false accusations? Self-defense, right? No, not me. You don't know my heart. You don't know my motives. I would never do that. And we throw our hands up in self-defense. And he says, false witnesses risen up against me. And I almost fainted. But then I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he found an anchor in the goodness of God. I think that the bridge of ability is suspended with things like reason, feelings, decisions, and theology. See, we want to... Okay, so feelings, for instance, they get in our way sometimes because we have this desire to have an ability, and our feelings are only good as long as our performance is where it needs to be, and our reasoning, we use, God has given it to us for a purpose, but we can get all caught up in decisions and reasoning and theology, and they can tend to prop up the bridge of ability. I don't want to say that reasoning is wrong, or feelings, or decisions, or theology. Those aren't wrong things. But when they prop up our ability, when they are the things that we say, as long as we get these right, then we must be doing, crossing this bridge correctly, right? Then that's a problem. My job is to be faithful and to ask the question, is there anything that God is asking me to do or any place he's asking me to go that I'm refusing? Number seven, fear is the beginning of wisdom, not the ending. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, not the ending. You see, God is not, I don't want to go away from here with you thinking that God expects us to live in fear. There is a good place for fear, and there are times when fear helps to protect us. There is a proper place, but the fear of the Lord on the path to wisdom is not the place that God intends for us to continue to live in. He's calling us into a relationship with Him, into a life of confidence with Him. I think there's some health in visiting that place. The fear that brought us, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, right? That's what the songwriter said. There is that place in bringing us to God. And it's healthy for a rebel and a doubter to experience some fear. But I believe that God is calling us beyond that. And I think this becomes clearer to us when we think of it in light of a parent and a child. There is a certain element of fear that we need to put within our children, that the consequences of disobeying are scarier than the joy that comes from stealing that cookie from the jar, right? There is that bit of fear. But do you want to tuck your child into bed at night with that kind of fear? No. Do you want to sit beside them and read them a book with that kind of fear? No. That's not where we want to live. That's not where we want to live. But there is a place for healthy fear that reminds them when they do wrong. Let's read a few. It's time to close, but let's read a few verses, some scripture that helps to bring some of these thoughts together, hopefully, in the closing. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, where we find this verse that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. My son, forget not my law, Proverbs 3:1. But let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days. This is God's desire for his children. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't use that bridge. In all thy ways acknowledge him, right? And he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. This is the function of fear. It helps God's people to depart from evil. I wanted to read some verses in Isaiah 30. You could go read that as well. This is teaches that fear has a purpose. It brings people to a better place, but we can't stay in that fear. You see, staying in that fear, I thought of this illustration. Basically, we should probably stop this trail, because I really don't think that this leads to wisdom. What happens here is this leads us in a course kind of like this, in circles. Some time ago, there was a groundhog that showed up on the on our dock, on the concrete, and it just went around and around and around and around and around and around. I believe it had a parasite. There's a brain worm that animals can get. I've seen it happen. I've seen a video already of a moose, the same thing happening. They just walk in circles until they fall over in exhaustion and die. It's a disease, and it's the trick of the devil that will get us caught in these things, where we rely on these for our confidence, and it's going to send us around and around and around until we fail in exhaustion. What does Psalm 27 tell us? It starts out, the title that I gave the sermon is, The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. See, God wants to bring clarity and light. Fear is darkness, right? Fear is torment. Light brings freedom. Light brings hope. Light brings healing. And the book ends to this psalm is, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. That's who He is. That's God's part, right? Do we create that light? Do we create the salvation? What do? To earn that? God is light. God is truth. God is salvation. Our part is wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. The Lord is my light. He is to me the source of light. He guides and leads me. Darkness is the emblem of distress, trouble, perplexity, and sorrow. Light is the opposite. God's way is bright and happy and rewarding and hopeful and truthful. God desires that we would live in confidence. God desires that we would find in Him a place of security, a place of hope, a place where we can trade our fears for confidence. May God help you, each of you, to find that place. We're all at different places, I suppose, on that journey. And this is, of course, drawings like this fail. It's not like we just choose one and it's all good, or we choose the other one and there's no hope. God is a God of mercy and hope, and He offers, we saw in Sunday school class, He offers renewal when His people come to Him in repentance, and He offers salvation and the gift of life and restored opportunities. May God give that to each of you. May He give you confidence as you trust Him, as you live in Him, and as you follow Him. Let's kneel for prayer.